All right, I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, and I'm going to be reading a verse from Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews is the first letter after Paul's letters. That might help you find it. New Testament letters are arranged more or less large to small. So Paul's letters are kind of arranged large to small, and then the letters Paul didn't write are arranged large to small, starting with Hebrews. So whoever arranged it that way didn't think that Paul wrote Hebrews. Okay, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. This summer, all summer, the elders are putting on a series that we've entitled Trinity Bible Church New Member Welcome. So, what does it mean to be a member of Trinity Bible Church? If I say that about myself, I'm a member of Trinity Bible Church, and that's true. What am I saying about myself? What does that mean that I'm a member of Trinity Bible Church? So, this summer, the elders are taking you through what a new member would need to know in order to know what it means to be a member of our family, to be a member of our church family. And so, and maybe you are a new member here, and so this series would be especially for you, perfect for you. Or if you're not a new member, it's a good review for you as well. In either case, there's one thing that we wanted to say to you, to everyone, and that is we'd like you to know this, you know, what it means to be a member of Trinity Bible Church to such an extent that you'd not only take it to heart for yourself, maybe it'll help you to be a better member here. So we want you to know it so that you not only take it to heart for yourself, but you'd also be able to convey it to another person. And when I say convey it to another person, I mean like interact with another person about these things, like a back and forth conversation. Maybe with some prompts, you don't have to memorize the whole thing, and some scripture references so you could show them how the things that you're talking about come from scripture with an open Bible. And coffee and some sandwiches or something like that across from somebody who's a new member of the church. So I say that, I remind you of that, I said that last time too. I say that so maybe it might affect how you listen. Because you might say, well, I already know this, I already know everything about this. This is all simple stuff, this is all review. But instead of tuning out, hopefully you don't do that. Think about it, not just for yourself. I need to know this. It's a review for me. But also, how would I give this to another person? And maybe another person who has questions about it because they're new. And what would be helpful for me to ask them? You know, they're coming to the church, and so they have something to give, too. And you might want to draw that out to them if you're welcoming them into the church family. So that's a good way to listen. And that might be a good way to listen all the time to a sermon, not just, what does this mean for me? Of course, you want to apply it to yourself, but you also want to be a minister to others as well. So this is the second one of the series. We had the first one of the series last week. And the first two messages we've called preliminary, although they kind of just push right into it. And the first one was, what is a member? Basic. And the second one, this one is, what is a leader? What is a leader of the church? And basically, these two messages are attempting to be job descriptions for both from the Bible. A job description for a church member. What does the Bible say about that? And now this message, a job description for a church member. And so I hope that ought to shed light on what it means, not just to be a church member, but to be a church member here at Trinity Bible Church. So, okay, review. Last time, what is a member? There are only two points in that message. The first point was local church members are appointed by God. So if you're a member of this church, it's not man-made. It might feel man-made, you know, but you're divinely appointed to be a member of Trinity Bible Church. And the local church is not just kind of a nothing to God or something that he leaves up to us. But we talked about this last time. God is awesome in power in the local church. When John in Revelation sees a vision of Christ and his face is shining like the sun because he's resurrected and he's ascended and he's glorified, what is he doing? He's walking among the candlesticks. And the candlesticks are giving light to a dark world, and they're local churches. The church of Ephesus, the church of Smyrna, the church of Pergamum and Thyatira and so on. And so they're local churches. He recognizes local churches. He's awesome in power. He's walking in among us, among the candlesticks in the local church. That's the way in which he's presented. That's the heavenly reality. We talked about maybe what the earthly reality would look like, but that's the heavenly reality that stands behind the local church. So you're appointed to be a member by God. And then the second point that we looked at is members are active, not spectators. Let's put an end to the spectator church, or however much of the spectator church is here at Trinity. And so a member is active, and very helpful to think of active in three ways, although it's kind of the same thing. But active in three ways. A member is active in worship. We worship the Lord individually. Every part of your day is worship. We talked about, for a believer, even your sleep is worship. You worship the Lord when you go to sleep, the way that you go to sleep, or the way that you put your head on the pillow at night is an act of worship. And we worship together as the Lord's people. That's, we're better worshipers when we're worshiping the Lord together and helping each other to worship. And of course, we sing together and worship the Lord together here when we gather together in His name at church. So a member is active in worship. A member is active in edification. And that's a fancy word. It literally means building up, to make a building. But it means it's a figure for helping each other to grow spiritually. And so a member is active in edifying other believers, helping other believers to grow. And then finally, a member is active in evangelism. And that's actually the special mission that the Lord has given to us. It all goes together. But he left us here on earth between his first and second coming to be witnesses in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. And that's actually where we are, is here in the Pacific Northwest, the uttermost part of the earth. In the flood, the continents expanded, I think, and the Pacific Ocean used to be one big ocean. I won't go on about that. Anyway, we're at the uttermost part of the earth here, and we're to be a light. We're to be a witness to the Lord. So that was, what is a member? Local church members are appointed by God. Local church members are active. What is a leader? Okay, that's for this time. That's for this morning. What is a leader? And the Bible recognizes two and only two biblical offices in the church. Different denominations and churches have kind of multiplied names, but there's two. And that is elder and deacon. Those are the two biblical offices. We have other offices at the church. We've had a secretary in the past. Maybe we'll have a secretary again. We have a treasurer. We're supposed to have a treasurer. We always have a treasurer. We've had a building committee. And so these are offices. They're maybe necessary offices even, but they're not biblical office. So we want to focus on these biblical offices of elder and deacon. And this church has four elders and it has four deacons. So the elders in alphabetical order are me, Dylan Rowe, Kelly Spafford, and Jonathan Spafford, and the deacons are Kyle, Keith Sweather, Joe O'Banion, David Overland, and Brad Ray. And I wanted to introduce a thumbnail of what the elders and the deacons do by reading from three church documents. I wanted to introduce it in that way because I think it'd be good to look at these. First is the pastor's class. That's the class my grandfather used to teach here when he was pastor for new members. Second is our statement of faith, and third is our constitution. So let me just read some of these, and it'll give you an idea of what the elders and the deacons do. So from the pastor's class curriculum, used to be the class for new members, my grandfather wrote this. From the beginning, our church has emphasized the importance of the leadership of men, not only in the church, but also in the home. We believe that the New Testament teaches that the local church is to be under the direction of elders and deacons. Our pastor is one of the elders. So that's a good statement. I think that's the only thing the curriculum says about church leadership, and it's a good statement. And then our statement of faith gives a basic doctrine. You don't have to believe all of it to be a member here, but the elders have to believe all of it because that's what we teach. And actually the deacons do too, from what I read in our constitution just recently. Okay, so this is our statement of faith. It says, we believe that Christ is the head of his church. exercising his authority according to Scripture through the leadership of spiritual men in the church, serving as elders and deacons. Another good statement, another simple statement. Okay, and then I wanted to quote from the Constitution as well, and this is a little more specific and give you a better idea of what elders and deacons do. So the first statement is for, it just says officers, and that includes elders and deacons. This local church will be served by two biblical positions of elder and deacon. These men are to serve with the sense that they will give an account of this stewardship to our Lord Jesus Christ. They are to serve in accordance with the pattern set by our Lord, who loved us and gave himself for us. They shall direct the congregation to the Lord Jesus Christ by instruction from the word of God and as living examples of Christ. That's a great statement for the elders and for the deacons. And I like all of it, but I especially like the part that they serve in accordance with the pattern set by our Lord, who loved us and gave himself for us. And he talked a lot about leadership. The disciples were real interested in leadership, and they had a real bad idea of what leadership was. You can't just take that idea of authority and leadership and just plop it down into the church. It has to be totally transformed by Christ and his cross. And so he told them, you know, the Gentiles have a way of being leaders. They lord it over each other. It's not to be this way among you, but watch me and watch actually what I was sent here to do. Watch the cross of Christ. That's what I came to do. I came to give my life, not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many. And so as the disciples are arguing over who's going to be the greatest leader among us, and they're doing it even as the Lord is headed towards his agony of the cross, and they're not listening to anything that he's saying. And so the Lord does something they're not going to forget. He takes a towel. He girds himself like a servant. He starts to wash their feet. He says, if your Lord and Master have done this to you, this is what you're to do to one another. This is the way in which you're to be leaders. And it's a whole universe apart from what you're arguing about from that. So we're to serve in the pattern that the Lord has set. That's the way elders and deacons are to serve, as those who would give an account to him. One author that I read says, I thought this was good. You cannot serve well as a leader in the church without thinking deeply about the new commandment. I like that. The Lord said, I'm, as he was going to the cross on that night, he says, I'm giving you a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. That's the way in which you were to love one another, a self-sacrificial love, a love for the unworthy. It's a love that only comes from me, and it's only put on display at the cross, and that's the way in which you're to love one another. So thinking deeply about the new commandment, not just thinking deeply about it, but doing it. As well, or the way Dr. Matt put it, an elder who served for 45 years, something like that, and now he's retired as an elder. But the way Dr. Matt put it, I love you because the Lord loves you, and we need to be speaking to one another often in that vein. I remember Dr. Matt saying that. That's what it's talking about the serving according to the pattern set by our Lord, who loved us and gave himself for us. Okay, so that's for all the officeholders. And it says elders, qualifications. Elders shall be members of Trinity Bible Church in agreement with its constitution and statement of faith and meet the requirements indicated in Scripture. Responsibilities of elders. Elders shall shepherd this local church, with their primary responsibility being to oversee its spiritual well-being. Appointment, how they're appointed. Elders shall be responsible for choosing additional elders. They shall serve as long as their desire, ability, and qualifications are consistent with the duties of their office. So it's kind of it turned out to be a lifelong term for most of the elders that have served here, as long as their desire, ability, and qualifications are consistent with the duties of their office. Elders choose elders here, and that's not the way deacons are selected. So we have ballots for deacons, and the way it's put is the members who are college age and older vote, and the elders oversee everybody who's nominated, or the top vote getters. Then the elders oversee that, and if they're qualified to serve, then they are appointed to deacons. So kind of different, and that fits the pattern in Acts. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders in the churches, but then in Acts chapter 6, when there was a need for deacons, the people appointed seven faithful men, and they carried out the task before them that seems pretty equivalent to what the deacons do. So it's meant to follow that pattern. Okay, for elders, authority. Elders shall have authority in all areas of church ministry to determine the specific directions and policies of the church and organization. The elders shall recognize one elder who shall function as the pastor of the church. Decisions shall be implemented only upon unanimous consent of the elders. So that's how we do things. It's, you know, we don't have a majority vote kind of thing, and you have to have an odd number and of men, they raise their hand. We don't do it that way. But it's by unanimous consent. So one elder can hold up the group. It's kind of a hard position to be in if all the elders want to do something and you're the one elder who doesn't want to do it. When it's happened in the past, that one person has usually been right. So that's sometimes how the Holy Spirit directs the elders as a group. Deacons, qualifications. Deacons shall be members of Trinity Bible Church in agreement with its constitution and statement of faith and shall meet the requirements indicated in scriptures. Responsibilities. Deacons shall minister to the people of Trinity Bible Church with special concern for their physical needs and shall administer the material and financial affairs of the church. Authority. Deacons are under the authority of the elders in matters of church policy and practice. Organization. Deacons shall select a chairman to preside over meetings and assure coordination with the elders and a secretary to keep an accurate record of their meetings. Decisions shall be implemented with unanimous consent. So there's a deacon chairman, that's David, and secretary. And I think actually the way that both the elders and the deacons are doing it is the chairman ends up being the secretary. Computers have kind of changed that, so it's easier for that to be the same one. So maybe we're not quite in compliance with our constitution on that one, but I think it's okay for that one. And Kelly is the chairman of the elders as well. Okay, so that gives you an idea of, you know, the elders and the deacons. The deacons focus on serving and helping others to serve. Elders focus on shepherding and the spiritual needs of the church, and the elders and the deacons function as a team together. That's what happened in Acts chapter 6. The ministry of the word and prayer, and then the administration was too much for the elders, so they asked for help. And the deacons came, and that was a benefit to the whole church, as the elders were freed to focus on the more elder-ish portion of their ministry, and the deacons helped them carry the load for the rest of it. Okay, so now I'm ready for the outline. That's what was the introduction. What is a leader? What is the leader? 2 points, and the second point has 3 sub-points. So that's the outline. I'll help you with that more. Okay, so the first point, and it's kind of similar to last week. First point, local church leaders are appointed by God. Do you believe that? That local church leaders are appointed by God. The Apostle Paul really served with a deep conviction that he was appointed by God to that service. You know, the Lord appeared to him on the road to, is kind of unmistakable for him. But he served with the conviction that it wasn't his idea. God called him to that service. And for as long as Apostle Paul lived, he never got over being amazed by the fact that God not only saved him, but also put him to work and gave him a ministry. In fact, he did it at the same time for Paul. And Paul understood both of those as expressions of grace towards him. In other words, he didn't deserve salvation. And he also didn't deserve to be given a ministry, entrusted with a ministry. And so he understood those just in one breath as expressions of grace. The same grace is the same grace that saved him, that caused him to be given a job, a ministry to do for the Lord. And that's how Paul understood it. Paul actually talked about this all the time in his letters. So let me give you 3 places, and I'm not even giving you all of them, or maybe even the most well-known ones where Paul talks about this. But Ephesians 3:7 talks about the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, the grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Or Galatians 1:7, 1:13, where Paul says, for you heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral tradition. But God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. So Paul says, I was set apart from my mother's womb, not just for salvation, but also for this job that the Lord has given to me by his grace. And then 1 Corinthians 15. And verse 9 and 10, Paul says, for I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me did not prove vain, but I labored more than them all. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. So Paul ministered as an apostle, and he felt like he was given grace to do that, and he felt like he was the least of the apostles, or as he put in Ephesians, the least of the saints, even, in giving that ministry. And I think each of us who serve as an elder or deacon should feel the same. I'm the least of the elders and not worthy to be called an elder. Or I'm the least of the deacons and not worthy to be called a deacon. But the Lord has given me this service by his grace, the same grace by which he saved me. So we looked at this last time about God appointing members, but we'll look at it again. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, this is where Paul is talking to elders. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flocks among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So Paul didn't say to the Ephesian elders, the Holy Spirit appointed me to service and then I appointed you to service. And so shepherd the flock of God. That would have made sense. You know, Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus and put him into service. And then Paul and Barnabas went to the churches and appointed elders in every place. So that would make sense to say it. But that's not what he says. That's not what he says to these Ephesian elders. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers over this flock that Christ has purchased with his own blood. And so local church leaders are appointed not by men, that's the instrumentality, but by God. When we appoint someone or ordain or whatever word you want to use to a biblical office like an elder or a deacon, we lay hands on them. And we've done that recently. So call them up to the front, and then usually the elders come and lay hands on them and appoint them publicly to the office of elder or deacon. And if we get a new secretary, we're not going to do that. And we have a treasurer. We didn't do that, I don't think, with the treasurer. We're not going to do that with the treasurer. Those are not biblical offices. And scripture talks about the laying on of hands in a number of places for ministry in that way. 1 Timothy 5:22 is one of the ways Paul actually encourages Timothy when he gets discouraged that he's had the elders lay hands upon him. What's the point? What's the point of that? Well, it's a way of showing that we're acting in the place of Christ. In the place of Christ. Remember the passage where the Lord Jesus says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in their midst. And he's talking about the church. And then he's talking about, and what you all agree on and bind on earth is bound in heaven. And what you agree on and loose in earth is loosed in heaven. What's he talking about? He's saying, when a gospel preaching church, which is led by the Holy Spirit, acts together, like in laying on hands on someone, it's not an empty sign. That gospel preaching church has authority to act in Jesus' name. And he puts it like this, where two or three are gathered and agree as one, there am I in their midst. And I said this last week, it's not talking about Christians on a camping trip together agreeing on something. And there's probably an application to that, but it's specifically talking about a church. And he puts it in the smallest and most fledgling of churches. Just two or three are gathered in my name. That's hardly a church. If you had a church of two or three, you'd either maybe be on a shipwrecked island you know, it'd be like an emergency church with two or three. Or you'd say, you know, we're not really a church yet. We're a church plant. There's only two or three of us here. We're hoping to become a church someday. And the Lord would say to them, no, you are a church. And when you act together, you act with heaven's authority. And the laying on of hands, it's not specifically what the Lord is talking about, but it's related to what the Lord is talking about. So if you've been installed or ordained to ministry as an elder or a deacon here, it would not be different if Christ's own hands had done it and had been laid upon you, because he's the one who appointed. And that's what Paul says to the Ephesian elders, is that the Holy Spirit has made you to be elders. And I think the laying on of hands is a symbol of that, is a picture of that, and actually has that meaning. So if you were installed to office by the laying on of hands, know that Christ did that. And by the same token, if you're a church member here, if you're a brother or sister, you can also be sure beyond a shadow of a doubt that these are the elders and the deacons that God has given to you. The Lord has given it to you. The Lord himself has given these elders and deacons to you. So it's not just a man-made institution that happens to be a certain way, but there's a very special sense in which Christ himself has appointed the elders and the deacons for you in this local church. So point number one for the sermon, local church leaders are appointed by God. Okay, second point, and this point specifically gets to the job description part. What is a leader? And I want to put it in this way. The leader's job is to help make you a better member. The leader's job is to help make you a better member. The elders and deacons' job is to help make you a better member. And so that's why we have leaders in the church. That's why we have elders and deacons in the church. And what does it mean for you to be a better member? Well, we'll probably get to more specifics, but just in broad strokes, it means to make you a better worshiper of God. That's what members do. They worship and they're active in doing it. It means to make you a better edifier of the saints, better at building up the body of Christ. And it means to make you a better evangelist to the lost, the world. That's why we're still here. And that's why we're here in this place, is to be a witness to the lost. And God gave you elders and deacons, and he gave you the elders and deacons that he gave you to make you better at those things, to make you better at worshiping, make you better at edifying, and to make you better at evangelizing. And so that's good for the leaders too, for elders and deacons at our meetings separately, and then we have meetings together, elder-deacon meetings, and talk about different things. That's the rationale for decision-making as well. The rationale is not, well, I'm in charge, so I get my opinions implemented. And, you know, if somebody else was in charge, they'd get their opinions implemented. And so I'm here, and so I get to have things my way. That's not what it means to serve. That's not what it means to serve as a leader. And that's not why we're made. That's not what the leaders are for. The rationale for those meetings and for decisions that are made is, my responsibility before the Lord here is to help others be better members. And so that's why I make the decisions that I make. And my opinions, at least in terms of tastes and preferences, actually don't matter for those kinds of decisions. And those should be set aside. So that's at least what we endeavor to do in the way that we make decisions as elders and leaders. So a leader's job is to help make you a better member. That's kind of incomplete as a definition, because it's funny, the leader's job in that way, to help you make a better member, is actually the member's job too. That's every member's job. Every member is to make every member a better member. So that's not the most adequate. We'll fill it in. We'll make it specific to the leaders. But I think that brings up an important point, actually, that the members and the elders are doing the same thing and part of the same thing. And the Bible reinforces this in a thousand different ways, that the elders, I'll just put elders for here, the elders aren't doing something different from the members. Here's what I mean, and we talked about this last week, our verse, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says, obey your leaders, submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And so this comes at the end of this long-ish letter, that the elders keep watch over your souls. So that's why you should listen to them. That's why you should submit to them. That's why you should make their work a joy to them. But at least three other times, maybe four other times, he tells the brethren to watch over the souls of one another. Make sure there's in no one an unbelieving heart that falls short of the grace of Christ. And it says other things like don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as is the habit of some, but go to church and exhort one another to be better members as long as you see the day approaching. I should have read that verse. But the elders are doing and keeping watch over souls are doing something that the rest of the church is doing too. They're leading the effort. They're leading the effort, and there's a sense in which the buck stops with they're responsible. They're doing it as the Lord would give, as to give an account to the Lord. But the elders couldn't do the whole job even if they wanted to watch over. They need help. They need a team to do it, and the team is the members. So the elders are leading a team of members. And that comes out in a whole bunch of different ways in the New Testament. Even at churches that deal with difficult and complex doctrinal error and need to get it out of the church, it's not just the elders' job, but it's the members. You know, the elders have a special responsibility for that, but it's all the members. They need to be thinking for themselves. They need to be on guard against false doctrine. So Paul writes to the Galatians, he's very disappointed because they've abandoned the gospel. He can hardly believe it. He doesn't write to them, oh, foolish elders, who has bewitched you? He writes, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And he writes to the whole church because the elders have a special responsibility, but they're leading a whole team of people. Or Jude chapter 3, which says to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the elders. No, it was once for all handed down to the saints. And so the elders have a special task in contending for the faith and leading the effort to do that. But they're leading a team that's all doing the same thing. So elders lead a team, and you see that, and even the God-given responsibility to submit to them is kind of to submit to them as team leaders. I think that's the main force of that command. Submit to them in the thing that we're all doing together. And I'll give a sports analogy for this. I've heard pastors give too many sports analogies. I've heard pastors should give more cooking analogies. And I have noticed some pastors who just use all football analogies, and I wonder if somebody's not a football fan it can follow them. The Bible uses some sports analogies. Christ was a master at using analogies. The Lord Jesus was, of all kinds, and so was Paul as well, and the other writers as well. But I will use the sports analogy for this, and that's a team captain. You know, a team captain is one of the players on the team, but he might not even be the best player on the team. But he also, as well as having a responsibility as a player on the team, he kind of has a responsibility to corral the whole team together. So if the team's in disarray, they look to the captain and may even submit to the captain for what he has to say in a time of crisis and so on. He's given authority. He's recognized as a team captain in order to have that role. So I think of my most beloved team of my high school years, the Blazers. You know, Clyde Drexler was the best one on the team. Clyde the Glide, great nickname. He'd every once in a while just do something amazing. And say, how did he hang in the air for that long? But I don't think he was the team captain. He was the best one on the team, most athletic on the team. But I think the team captain was Terry Porter, who was a good player, dependable player, but not nearly as athletic as Clyde Drexler. But he was really the one that called the team together and was a leader of the team in that way. And so that's really, I think that's the best way to see the elders and even see the God-given authority of the elders and how Christ himself is involved in the authority of the elders. And that's why it's put pretty strongly here, to submit and obey your leaders who keep watch over your souls. I think the idea is they lead the team effort in the whole church, keeping watch over one another's souls. And there's a special sense in which the elders are the team captains of that and must give an account to God. The responsibility falls in a special way upon them for that. And you're to submit to that leadership. So we need leadership. We need leadership. Members of the church need leadership because we need each other. We need each other functioning as a team. And I think you'll want to submit to the leadership of the church when you catch a vision for what we're doing together as a team. I think that's kind of the key for submitting to the leaders and not resenting the leaders and getting on board with the leaders, even if you think you have a better idea for how the team should function. To say, I'm really interested in what we're doing as a team. I'm glad to be a part of this. And I want to submit to the one who's calling the plays, the team leader, the team captain, one who's charged by God and Christ himself with organizing this. It's fun to be part of a team. If you've been a part of a team in anything, like your job or an athletic team or something like that, it is one of the great blessings of life. And if you ever experienced it in any context, it is a treasured memory of your life. We were made for that. We were made for that. We were made to worship together as a team. We were made to edify one another. We were made to evangelize, in some sense, as a team effort. So that's the way in which I think this command, the spirit in which this command is to be obeyed. And if it's a really wonderful, satisfying thing, even when it's working on a project together at work or being part of a basketball team or even a cross-country team, how much more when it's found in the church? That's the team that we're really created for, is in the church. So we need leaders, actually, because it's an aspect of being a part of the team at the church and being a part of this group project that we're all involved in. And group projects need leaders to function. Otherwise, it's just going to be everyone doing their own thing. I was reminded of some pretty vivid verses that talk about lack of leadership. And one is from the story of King Ahab. And he's asking about whether they're going to win on the battlefield. And he calls in a true prophet of the Lord. And first the prophet answers him sarcastically, "Yeah, you're going to do great on the battlefield." And Ahab says, "Why don't you give me the real answer?" So the prophet says, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains, like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These have no master. Let each of them return to his house in peace.'" What is he seeing? He's seeing a defeated army on the battlefield. They have no leadership. Each one is just doing their own thing. And it's because they've been defeated on the battlefield. And Ahab understood that's what the prophet was saying to him. It's kind of echoed later in the life of Christ in a verse that I feel like I read all the time because I like it. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. "Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest.'" And I think he's seeing God's chosen people, Israel. And they have a job to do in which each one of them is important. They were chosen not just to be God's pet, but to be a light to the Gentiles. And they didn't do that. And so he looks out at them. They've got a job to do, and they're not doing it. And they're not organized. They're not under any sort of leadership. They're distressed. They're dispirited. They're discouraged. They're downcast. And they're like sheep without a shepherd. They should be doing something together, and they're not anywhere near doing something together, and they need a shepherd. They need leadership. And Christ provides that for the church, and he provides it in part through his under-shepherds as well. So I love that passage, and that's what the Lord looks at. He sees people without any leadership. They're not a team at all. They're just a bunch of individuals. He feels compassion for them. Should do the same. Should go to a MAX station on the east side here and look out at people. And that's what you'll see. You'll see people like sheep without a shepherd as well. And they need Christ, and they need the church. They need to be saved, and they need to be brought in the church. They need to be given a mission and deployed as well to be a light. Okay, Hebrews 13, we're still talking about the elders' job description and even why they're given authority to help make you better members by providing leadership, of the church to help us all to worship better, to help one another grow better, and to evangelize better. So, okay, Hebrews chapter 17 or 13 and verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them. Interesting, the command is put leaders plural. It's really important for the leadership that there's a plurality of leadership. It's not just one man. When one man did the leadership, his name was Diotrephes. He loved to be first among you, and John wrote, I think, to say to get rid of him, because that's not the way in which leaders are to operate in the church. Leaders operate in a group, and your God-given obligation to obey and submit to, that's what it says, your leaders is to submit to them as a group. So if you're talking to an elder one-on-one, and you're talking about something, and you both have a different opinion on it, you're just two members talking together. Now, one is not necessarily right. There's certainly no obligation to obey and submit to one other elder. It's when the elders act together and agree as one, that's when you have this obligation. Obey your leaders and submit to them. And let me say this, make this point before, it's important to me. The elders also submit to the group. The elders and probably the deacons too, but the elders submit to one another as a group. I just read how the elders do things by unanimous consent, and that's true. We do things by unanimous consent. Sometimes a decision will be made where one elder will say, I don't totally agree with what we're doing, but I don't feel strongly enough to be the one person to stand in the way of this. This is certainly not the way I would do it. And then the group decision is made, unanimous consent, and the elders themselves need to submit to the decision. They need to obey this, obey your leaders and submit to them, even if you are one of the elders. Actually, that's a good at that point, because that's a test. Are you as an elder going to do what you're asking the members of the church to do, submit to a group, even if you feel like you might have a little bit of a better idea? Or are you going to be the exception to the rule and submit to it and grumble about it or resent about it? No, it's glad submission that you are giving. So sometimes an elder's put in that situation, or you've already decided to do something as a group, and I'd like to change it, but I need unanimous consent to change it, so I can't. So again, you have to submit to it as a group. So the point in all that is the elders themselves submit and know what it is to submit to authority, the individual elders. So it says, because we're members as well. So it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. It's interesting. It could have said, for they keep watch over you. And that would have been fine. That would have said pretty much the same thing as this. But the author here says, they keep watch over your souls. And that gives you the idea that maybe there's something eternal at stake here, and in why the Lord has given authority in the church for this reason. They watch over your souls as those who will give an account. So it's a weighty responsibility. It's a weighty responsibility as those who will give an account before the Lord. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. So the elders have a special sense, I'm going to answer to the Lord. I'm going to stand before him alone. I'm going to give an account for how I did this job. But it's interesting, he says that can be a joyful thing. That can be a joyful thing. We talked about this when we did a message on the Bema seat, and how that some Christians are dreading that. And that's actually not the right response. It's not the way in which it's described in Scripture. To give an account to a judge who's your Redeemer, who shed his blood and died on the cross for you because he loves you and wants to reward you, it's actually a joyful thing. And that's the way it's presented in Scripture. And that's the way it's presented for these elders who are doing this job too. They keep watch over souls as those who are given an account, but it's good that they do it as a joyful thing and not with grief. And so the idea for the members is help them to do it with joy and not to do it with grief. In 3 John, John says, my greatest joy is to see my children walking in the truth. So he's serving as an elder, and it's a joy to him, to the what he's doing, the work that he's doing. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 2 says to the Thessalonians, you're my joy and my crown in the presence of the Lord when I answer to him for what I've done. So the members have to have a responsiveness, and that's what he's talking about here, in order that the elders might do it with joy. Let them do this with joy, and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. If you submit to your leaders and work with them as a team in such a way that it's a grief, their job is a grief to them, it's unprofitable for you. It's unprofitable for you. And the author here uses a figure of speech, uses understatement to make a strong point. It's unprofitable for you. It's like saying, if your car runs into a brick wall at 100 miles per hour, it's not going to be good for you, and it's not going to be good for your car. That's an understatement, and it kind of makes a point. The point is, it's harmful for you. It's harmful for you if your elders are serving with grief and not serving with joy, because you're bucking against them and trying to go your own way and trying to implement something else for the church, for example. Okay, so what is a leader? Wow. I'm over time. I think I'm just going to go over. We're on a schedule this summer, so I'm gonna finish this sermon. Leaders, a job is to make you a better church member by leading. And I told you I'd give 3 subpoints to this. How do elders do this? How do elders make you a better member by leading and by doing their job as elders and leaders? And I wanted to give 3 points. It covers a lot of the elders' job. And the first one is this: protecting the purity of the gospel. Protecting the purity of the gospel. And the leader's task, especially for elders, is to shepherd. It's to shepherd, and that involves a number of things like guarding, protecting from the sheep. You know, when God chose a king that would represent, that would look like Christ, he chose a shepherd boy. He chose David, and he was a psalmist, and he said, the Lord is my shepherd. And then Christ came, and he said, I am the good shepherd. And so there's something about raising sheep and being a shepherd that's very much like the task of an elder. And the Lord is the shepherd who gives life to his sheep. But a big part of the task of shepherding, in fact, the word can almost be synonymous with this, is feeding. It's feeding. It involves protection too, but it's feeding. It's providing food and nourishment for the sheep. And that's a big part of the elder's job. You know, in Acts chapter 6, it says the elders needed help from people who would serve like deacons so they could give attention to the ministry of the word and to the prayer that goes with it. So that's the primary part of the elder's job, and the way in which they help you to become a better member is through the ministry of the word. It's through the ministry of the word, and that's the way in which they are shepherds, and especially protecting the purity of the word. That's a big part of what the Lord prepares Timothy and Titus to do, or Paul, when he writes to them, and then also for the future, is protecting the purity of the word. And I want to say this, not just protecting the purity of the word as a rule book. Here's the right rules. Make sure you're obeying all these. I'm sure that's part of what it means, but protecting the word as the word which has a center to it, which is the gospel. That's why I put it as protecting the purity of the gospel, because it's the center of the word, the gospel itself, that makes everything else in it alive, with life, that gives more life, and free. We've had a lot about freedom this week, and it's just the type of the true freedom that we have in Christ, and that true freedom is connected to the gospel of the free grace of Christ that sets us free as well and breaks the bondage of sin. There's only one thing that can do that. It's the grace of the gospel. So in this chapter on Hebrews chapter 13, that's especially for elders, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9, do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace not by foods, through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. And so the elders are to have a word-based ministry, not a ritual-based ministry like happened in the temple or by foods. Those don't strengthen your heart. What strengthens the hearts, makes people better church members, is grace. That's found through the word. That's the center of the word. And so that's what the elders are to do, and make sure that people are not carried away by varied and strange teachings. The elders have, that's kind of the beginning part of the elders' task. So it's a special task. It's actually a requirement for elders that they hold the sound doctrine and be able to refute those who contradict the word. The deacons also are to not necessarily teach, but cling to the mystery of the faith with a pure heart. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled, nothing is pure, and they're unprofitable for any good work, because they're not clinging to the center. They might even have some of the right rules, but they're not clinging to the center that gives it life, which is the gospel itself and the word of the cross and grace of Christ. And this is seen even in the way in which the word is mentioned in the New Testament. Acts chapter 25, it's the word of the Lord. Acts 13:26, the word of this salvation. Acts chapter 1, verse 18, the word of the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:19, the word of reconciliation. Ephesians 1:13, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Philippians 2:16, the word of life. Colossians 1:5, it's the word of the truth, the gospel. Colossians 3:16, it's the word of Christ. And so on. And that's opposite to the word of men. The word of men has no life in it. So I like to weave part of the message into the Lord's Supper when we have it on Sunday morning. And this is the part. This is the part, because the Lord's Supper shows you the center of God's word, and it's his grace towards you. My blood was shed for you. The body was broken for you. And it's by grace. You remember what Christ has done for you, not by any deserving of your own, but by his grace. And that's what he came to do on the cross. And the love that brought us Christ himself and salvation is what is to permeate and to give life to the rest of the church. The elders, 1 Peter 5, we won't mention this, but the elders are to serve not by compulsion, but willingly, eagerly, not for sordid gain, but eagerly, voluntarily. And the only thing that can cause an elder to serve that way is the grace that's given in the gospel. That makes you serve not because you have to, but because you want to. And that's the way in which Christians are to obey as well. So elders need to guard the center of the word of God as they provide for the flock in that way. How else are the elders to make you better church members? One, by preaching the purity of the gospel and protecting it. Two is by example, And we said the job of a church member is to worship, edify, and evangelize. And the elders do the same thing. So they have a task of leading, but they also have the same task as every other church member, to worship, to edify, and to evangelize. I use the sports analogy of a team captain. A team captain's on the field doing the same thing as the other players as well. It's not like only, I'll use another sports analogy. In football, there's an offensive coordinator and a defensive coordinator, and they're not even on the sidelines. They're way up in the stands somewhere, way up at the highest part of the stands, and they got their headphones on, and I don't know what they do. But they're in communications, but they're not on the field. They're not anywhere near on the field, and that's not the way in which the leaders do their task. Well, we're going to equip you to be members, but we're not going to do it ourselves. The elders shouldn't be asking the members to do anything that the elders are not doing themselves. So elders and deacons help the church by example. Hebrews 13, verse 7, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So these are elders, probably who spoke the word, leaders who spoke the word of God, probably deceased. This is a second generation church. So remember their example and imitate their example. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul says to the Ephesians elders, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. For yourselves, you elders among yourselves, be on guard for yourselves. Be an example. And then also for the flock. Timothy was encouraged by Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 4 to be an example. Verse 15, take pains with these things, be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. And so Timothy was to be an example, and actually even an example of growth. He was to not be at this church as Timothy wants you to grow, but he's done growing. He's arrived. No, Timothy was to grow at this church and to be an example so that his progress would be evident to all. My grandfather used to say that people of a church will not grow in maturity beyond their leaders. Almost never. He said that often as an encouragement to the leaders of the church. However, all that being said, being an example is not all that it means to be a leader. You can't be a leader without being an example. But if you're just an example, that's not actually leadership. That's just being a church member. It would be better for that person not to serve as an elder if all they're going to do is be an example. That's a great church member, a very valuable, very important, helpful church member who serves as a wonderful example. But there's another part. So elders serve by protecting the word of God, by serving as an example. And there's a third part, and I'll mention this. I didn't know exactly what to give this, but it's team captaining. It's deploying. It's unleashing others for ministry. It's coordinating. It's providing leadership for the flock, not just in terms of an example, but in terms of helping others to minister. It's what probably is meant by a gift that's only mentioned once in the Bible. It's the gift of administration. And I don't know what you think of when you think of the gift of administration, maybe just managing property. And that can be an important thing if it fits into the mission of the church. Actually, I think that can be a help to a church. But it's probably talking about spiritual deployment. It's a spiritual gift. And so it's the gift of administration. And this is something that's, I think, hard. It's dynamic. It's hard to reduce to a chart or even to a description. And I think it would look different in every church and probably even in the same church at different times. And I don't think this should be easy to describe because like everything else in the church where the gospel, the freedom of the gospel is preached, it's alive. It's free. And so the way in which elders lead the team is something that is learned by doing. It's give and take. It's a two-way street. The elders authoritatively provide leadership for the church, and the church is responsible before God to respond to it and to submit to it. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 23 says, "Know well the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds." Advice for shepherds, but for also the sheep that are people and not just animals. Acts chapter 28 says, "Be on guard for yourselves, you elders, and all the flock," the whole flock. You need to provide leadership for the whole flock. Make sure that nobody falls through the cracks, not just your friends. Be on guard for your friends among the church or your special friends. There shouldn't be cliques at church. That's a high school word. Cliques can be pretty brutal in high school, but it's a good word for the church as well. The elders are to shepherd all of the flock of God and provide leadership. And the members are charged by God to know the elders as well. This is done relationally. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Where is it? And verse 12 and 13. "We request of you, brethren, that you," and I'll use the literal word, "know, that you know those who are diligently laboring among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another." So when the elders provide leadership, even authoritative leadership over the church, it's not done by email. You know, it's done in person. It's done face to face. It's done with the people knowing the elders and the elders knowing the people in that way. And so time spent together is needed for that. Okay, so 2 points this morning. God appoints leaders in the local church. And the leader's job is to make you a better member, better worshiper, better edifier, better evangelizer by protecting the purity of the gospel, by being an example, and by team leading with authority, with God-given authority, with Christ-given authority. So that's good for you. How could you convey it to another? all that in a nutshell, not reproduce the whole sermon, but those things that leadership is God-given. And here's how leaders do a job of making you a better member. This is why you need leaders, is they're going to protect the purity of the gospel. They're going to be an example. They're going to be team leaders. There's other aspects to that to pray for you and so on. But how would you convey that to another person so that they'd understand what it means to be a member of Trinity Bible Church? And how would you answer questions about that? Specifically, how would you say that to a person who's crossing the line, who's at the threshold of becoming a member at Trinity Bible Church and is right at the crossover point from being a visitor to being a member? And when you talk to them about the leadership of the church, it's actually an important part because a visitor doesn't have any obligation to submit to the leaders of the church that are just visiting. Maybe they're visiting a number of times, but they're just visiting. And a member does. A member has a God-given obligation to submit. So how would you convey accurately what that means? And it might be difficult to do this point because authority is abused. It's abused everywhere it exists, and it's abused in church. And the Lord Jesus knew that. He talked about that when he talked to his disciples. So, you'd convey to them probably, the elders here don't want to run your life. They don't want to tell you who to marry or what job to take or where to live or when it's time to move away or what time your kids should go to bed on time. So that's sort of a delicate thing that you would have to talk through, with someone, because you're talking to somebody who's new. And they say, well, I don't know if the elders want to run everybody's life around here, because I'm new. I haven't been around here. For what am I signing up for? You're just saying to trust me. And so you'd have to talk, in that way, to them. And that's not the elders' job, is to make decisions, for people. Elders certainly provide counsel. It should be taken as a weighty thing, but counsel doesn't take response for personal decisions, doesn't take responsibility away from the individual. Make the decision for you. I think people have the wrong idea of counsel. Counsel is one very important way that the Spirit leads you to make decisions, to be responsible for yourself. You're to weigh it. If all the elders agree as one and are giving you counsel, you should probably weigh that really heavily. But the purpose of counsel is not to make a decision for you. That's not the purpose of counsel. When people think that, they get tied in knots, because then the issue becomes not what would the Lord have me to do in this and how is he leading me, but who would the Lord want to be my counselor? Who would the Lord want to make this decision for me? And then you end up with this very confusing social web. The whole thing is not meant to be that way. That's not what counsel is for. So the elders' authority, certainly to provide counsel, certainly not to take responsibility for you, to tell your kids what time to go to bed, that sort of thing. I think that what the authority is for, and it's a serious matter, is for leadership in what we're doing together as a church, which is living the Christian life together. And so I think to the extent that you see, or a new member sees, the whole church as a gift to you from the Lord together for your growth, and as you see yourself as a gift for the growth of others, and a new member sees themselves as a gift to the church for the growth of others, that's where the context where the elders and the deacons and the authority that they have from God and the obligation to submit to them will come to you as a good gift, itself. And you will see Christ himself in it with awesome power, with life-giving power in the local church and in part through the leadership of the church. So I think it makes sense in that context, and I'm going to close by reading not something specifically about leaders, but about members. Romans chapter 12, verse 3-5. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us to each other in the church. You've made us alive through the word. Through the word that we're about to hear and see in a different way here at the Lord's Supper, and that it makes all of your commandments alive, all the ways in which we're to grow alive with the presence of Christ himself, the power of Christ himself. And so we thank you that we've been given this together, that we're to guard this life-giving word together, we're to minister it to each other together, be made alive in it together and grow in it together, and then minister it to others even outside of our walls together as well. And you've given leaders for this in the church with authority to lead the church. And so we pray that you'd help the leaders to lead well, help us as members to submit well as well, and that this would be a life-giving and powerful means of your grace towards us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.